There are few passages in Scripture which do tell the story of Jesus more potently and more succinctly than in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you turn with me there, beginning in verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. Although Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we adore you just now. We praise your holy name. We rejoice in your calling. Father, we just are marveled at the story of Jesus, of how he came and was born and walked the earth, lived a sinless life, died for us on Calvary, and rose again to be our advocate with you. Father, we just thank you for the victory that we have in him. Father, we do come before you now, a needy people. Father, we are in need of your hand, of your touch, a fresh breath from your Spirit. Father, we just thank you that he is there in us, guiding us into righteousness. Lord, we pray for this chapel service today, that our worship might be pleasing to you, and that as we worship you in spirit and truth, that we will be more like Jesus, and that you yourself will be glorified. We pray these things in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we see in this passage, Jesus was there with God. John tells it so clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and apart from him, nothing was made which has been made. In him was light, and this light was the life of men. He was there with God, but he did not regard this equality with God, this unity with God, a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. Kenosis, the Greek word that describes this emptying, this humbling of himself to come down to earth. The kenosetists, they're the ones that say that when Jesus came down to earth, he emptied himself of his divinity, that he was a mere man walking on the earth, that when he died on the cross, God was pleased with what he did and became Savior. The docetics contradict that, and they say, no, since flesh is evil, Jesus was 100% divine. When you saw him there on the cross, he was not suffering, because only flesh can suffer. And they're both heretics. They're both wrong. Because Jesus was 100% God, purely divine, 100% human, purely human. He was tempted as we were in all ways, yet without sin. And God was pleased with the sacrifice. Luther said that if Christ was not divine, then that he would be an inferior Savior and not able to save. He was truly divine. He was purely human. And he emptied himself. Well, we know from John 17 what he emptied himself of when he came to earth. He emptied himself of the glory which he deserved. which he had in heaven with God. Because in John 17, Jesus prays to God, glorify me now, even as I was glorified before the earth was. And Jesus is being glorified even now, even in heaven. The third step that Jesus took from heaven in coming to earth, he took the form of a bond servant, the doulos, the slave, the Old Testament slave who loved his master so much that even at the point in time where he deserved his freedom, he had worked and he had served his master, and the master says, go free now, you are no longer a slave. The love for his master compelled him to be willing to take an owl, and through the ear he was marked, and he was a slave for life. He was then a bond servant. That is the role that Jesus took. He was a bond servant for God, that he took that role. And the fourth step down, he was made in the likeness of men. And we see in Mark 6 where Jesus returned to his hometown. And the people looked on him and said, is this not Mary's son? Are not his brothers Judas and Joseph and his sisters? We knew him. And they had no faith in him. They had a reproach for the Lord. He was made in the likeness of men. And the fifth step down, and being found in appearance as a man. And Isaiah, in chapter 53, prophesied this when he said that he grew up before him. The Messiah grew up before the Lord like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should esteem him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faith. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our iniquities, and through his stripes we are healed. So Jesus came in the likeness of men, and he was found in appearance as a man who was willing to take the sins of the world upon him. The sixth step down, he was obedient to the point of death. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Old Testament from the book of Genesis reveals that to us. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they sewed leaves together as a covering. But that was not the covering for sin that they needed. God supplied that perfect sacrifice when he slayed the animal and gave them the skin of the animal as covering for their sin. I was reminded today how God supplied this perfect sacrifice as Abraham and Isaac went up that hill, went up Mount Moriah to sacrifice. God supplied the ram that was caught in the thicket, the perfect sacrifice. God's sacrifice is perfect. And the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There's no more temple. There's no more need for sacrifice. The mercy seat is now in heaven. And we, with the Holy Spirit living in us, are acceptable to Christ. And the seventh step downward, even death on a cross. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. The scripture says that Christ was crucified, and that it was the most humiliating, most humbling form of death that man has ever devised. This is what he accomplished for us, for you and for me, and for the world who needs him so much. If the story stopped here, it would be enough knowing that we have a Savior in heaven. knowing that we are acceptable to him. But the scripture continues in the following verses. We see God's response to Christ's perfect sacrifice, to his perfect life. And again, there are seven. There are seven steps upward that God raised our Lord. Scripture says that therefore God highly exalted him. God is the one who exalts. And to be exalted by God is to be truly exalted. The humiliation of Christ was responded to by that exaltation from God. And then the scripture says that God gave him a name. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about the name of the Lord, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And the third step was this name is Jesus, Yeshua. God is salvation. And in Hebrew culture, the name means everything. The name is not only what you're called, but it's who you are. And Jesus, truly, God is salvation. And then the third step upward, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And then he gives us the knees that will bow, those who are in heaven. And again, as Isaiah saw God mighty and lifted up, the seraphim were there with six wings, and with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And the words that they said were, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then the scripture says that those who are on earth will bow the knee to Jesus. Those of us who know him at his return and are still there, we will know. Those who do not will see him coming back on a white charger. He came the first time on a donkey as a suffering servant, but he'll be back as the victorious king. And those on earth will know that he is the Lord. And those who are under the earth as well, Satan and his demons know who Jesus is. Those who have gone the way of the devil will know who Jesus is, and that will be part of the pain and the anguish, separation from the holy God, who they need and desire to know. And the seventh step downward, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These last three verses tell us the mind of God, that he desires that his Son be exalted, and he accomplished this very thing. The three previous verses tell us the mind of Christ, that he humbled himself that his Father might be exalted. The first verses of this chapter, which I did not read to you, tell us the mind of his children. Let me read this to you, beginning Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship from the Spirit, if any affliction, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining that same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The mind of his children, the mind of a Christian, is a mind of humility. And we see in life how easy it is to be humbled, but we see in the life of Jesus that he humbled himself, and he was willing to be despised. He was willing to be rejected. He was willing to be trod on and to accept the sin of the world, which he was perfectly sinless. And in the same way, we need to be willing to lay down our lives, our reputation, ourselves, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A letter passed my desk. It was a publication that expressed the several reasons why ministers were asked to leave their churches. And the one thing that I noticed with all of those reasons were pride, marital infidelity, sexual immorality, dictatorial leadership style, dogmatic character. These are the opposite of humility. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus is our example, our leadership style should be that of service, of humility, of ministry. It was a joy to hear pastors of large churches who came to the campus last semester as they talked about how they led their church in their visitation, how when they had a barbecue or a watermelon feast, that they were there helping to prepare, leading the way. And I thought that to have a church that is truly a ministering church, the pastor has to be the prime minister. Not the prime minister as the leader, but the prime minister as the one who is leading and serving. If a church is to be an evangelistic church, the pastor has to be the one who is knocking on the doors, who is reaching out, who is sharing Christ. If a church is to be a teaching church, the pastor is the one who needs to be the teacher, to share the word, to divide the word of truth. And the church will follow. There are people in all churches who desire to make a mark for God, to give their lives in service for him. And as leaders in the church, we need to find these people. We need to inspire these people. We need to invest our lives in these people the same way that Jesus invested his lives in his 12 disciples. And primarily, you'll see throughout Scripture, he invested it most of all with three. And as they see the humility on our hearts and the humble lives that we lead, that they'll be moved to accomplish great things for God. So we have then the mind of God, that his Son would be exalted. The mind of Christ, that he would humble himself, that his Father might be exalted. And the mind which Paul exhorts us to have is that mind of Christ. Let's sing together hymn number 202. And after the hymn, as we're standing, I'll close us in prayer. All hail the power of Jesus' name. May we all stand together as we sing.